So I wanted to explore the perspectives found in Torah sources about non-Torah studies, meaning studying from books, from literature that is not part of the canon of the Torah, the Talmud, of legal codes. In general, what is the value? What do the sources that we do have, what do the Torah sources express about the value of non-Torah studies? We'll call them secular studies for our purposes. Are some areas of study considered more valuable and encouraged than others? In other words, are all secular studies created equal? And in the general discussion, what is expressed about priorities and emphasis? So we'll start out with the Mishnah in the 10th chapter of Sanhedrin. This chapter is called Perek Chelek. So the Mishnah says that all of Israel have a portion in the world to come. It's actually what we say before we say in Pirkei Avos, that the Mishnah is actually from Sanhedrin, not from Pirkei Avos. And it says all of Israel have a share in the world to come, except for some people who don't. So in that Mishnah, it refers to categories of people as well as specific people, some of whom will be discussed at the upcoming Heroes and Villains event on December 25th that the Kollel is having. So just a little plug for that. Some of them are included, some of the villains are included in those who do not have a share in the world to come. But the Mishnah discusses categories of people who forfeit their share in the world to come. So the Mishnah says, source one, Ve'elu she'ein lahem chelek l'olam haba, the following people do not have a share in the world to come. Ha'omer ein t'chias ha'mesim min ha'torah. Well, let there be light. Those who say that there's no t'chias ha'mesim, there will not be a resurrection of the dead, that they do not have a chelek in olam haba, portion in the world to come. The ein Torah min hashamayim. Some more sheets here. And that Torah was not from heaven. Torah was not given from Hashem to the Jewish people at Har Sinai. Va'apikorsim. And apikorsim, sometimes it's used to mean people who deny one of the principles of faith. Rashi understands, at least in this context, that it's someone who doesn't follow or doesn't respect Torah scholars, basically someone who rejects major tenets of the faith. And Rabbi Akiva says, Rabbi Akiva Omer, Af ha'kore b'svarim hachitzonim. Even those who read outside books, literally svarim hachitzonim means outside books. So that's really the definition we have now, just translating it literally outside books. So the question is going to be, one, why is reading these quote-unquote outside books considered negative? And two, what exactly falls under the category of outside books? So the Gemara commenting on the Mishnah in source 2, Rabbi Akiva Omer, Af HaKore B'Svarim HaChitzonim, Tana, it was taught in the Braisa, B'Sifrei Minim, that this refers to the books of heretics, heretical literature that contradicts the principles of faith, that expresses ideas that are contrary to the principles of Jewish faith, that the Braisa says that is what is included in Svarim HaChitzonim. However, Rav Yosef says, V'sefer ben Sira nami aser lemikre, that the book of Ben Sira, this ancient work that we'll see subsequent commentaries consider to not really have value in terms of either teaching morals or being intellectually stimulating or worthwhile. We'll see exactly why this book, Ben Sira, Book of Ben Sira, and those like it are included. But Rav Yosef says that it's not just books that contain heretical ideas, and probably what we can see from the sources subsequent to this, that probably erotic literature, other things would probably also be in that category. But seemingly, according to Rav Yosef, it's not just those types of books, but also books that, as Rashi says in Source 3, are basically considered a waste of time, don't really have anything enlightening to say or teach. Rashi says in Source 3, Rav Yosef Amar at the Sefer Ben Sira, that even Sefer Ben Sira falls into this category of Svarim Hachitzonim. Why? Why is this problematic? Rashi says, Sheyesh bo divrei havai uva alehem lidei bitul Torah. That it's considered a negative use of time to read books in the genre of Ben Sira, because Rashi says it has words of nonsense through which one comes to abandonment of the study of Torah.
Is it symbolic that it's Ben Sira? Because what I learned many years ago, that Yosef Ben Sira's book was the first one after the Tanakh was canonized. Is it a way of saying that whatever came after the Tanakh is not good?
So I don't know if it's whatever came after the Tanakh, because
Gemara, of course, it's
because right, the Mishnah and the Gemara. It could be that there was that the Tanner of Yosef maybe meant to convey a certain message about Ben Sira specifically, even though it's understood to be not just specifically that book, but those in the genre. So that's an interesting point. Why was this? It's like if I pick a book, I'm not saying anything about Harry Potter, but why would I pick that book? Maybe someone who would do that would try to make a point about Harry Potter. I'm not bringing Harry Potter into discussion, but it is interesting that he picks that book as the prototype of books in the genre. So let's take a close look at the next source, because so far, what impression do you get from the Svarim Hachitzonim? What does that seem to include from what we've seen so far?
What does it include?
Right. If I were to ask you, based on what we've seen so far, what are Svarim Hachitzonim? So perhaps, I think one could read the sources that we have so far and conclude that really anything that's not Torah. It gives an example of a certain genre of book, but we haven't yet seen anything that explicitly distinguishes. It doesn't say that books like Ben Sira are a problem, but books like X are not a problem. I think so far...
It seems to be like the thought is that reading that book would take you out of the genre of books that are meant to bring you closer to God.
Right. Right, that it occupies your time and it brings you away from the study of Torah. But would you say books that bring you closer to God, at least from what we've seen so far, sound like just Torah sources? Or could there be other books as well that maybe are not Torah but are not in the category of Ben Sira?
Yes, it's the word chatzonim, because it could mean outside of Judaism or just be outside of the whole Tanakh. Yeah, or Gemara.
Gemara. Right.
It's hard to say.
Books of science.
Right. Chitzonim literally means outside books.
Outside of what?
Right. Outside. I think it's clear that it's outside of Torah, but is it anything outside of Torah, or is outside of maybe some things that are valuable outside of Torah? But so far, I think the sources that we've seen don't really make a distinction. And it sounds like perhaps Svarim Hachitzonim are basically anything that is outside of Torah, that is not a Torah source.
What about something that's been written by a Jewish person? Could be like a science book or something. You could read that. I mean, is that something that's out of the... on the area, what we're talking about?
So the impression that I get, at least from my read of the first three sources that we've seen, I think especially from Rashi, he says that the problem, one, well, actually two parts. One is that he says that they're nonsense, and two, that they're going to bring you to bittul Torah. They're going to bring you to neglect the study of Torah. So maybe there are really two parts of that. Maybe it's one, that they're nonsense, so maybe books that aren't nonsense would not be a problem. But two, you still have the issue, according to Rashi, it sounds like, of bittul Torah.
Or even less so, it leads you to become an apikoros. Maybe that's what the
connection right.
is.
But it says even books that do not contain apikorsis, seemingly are also, even some books at least that do not contain apikorsis are seemingly also included in Svarim Hachitzorim. So as far as a science book or other books written by a Jewish person, written by a non-Jewish person, I think so far from what we've seen, it's a little bit unclear whether those would be in Svarim Hachitzonim, whether there might be Torah to some extent, or if there's a middle category. So let's take a look at the next source. And from here, the definition or the parameters of this prohibition are a little bit more nuanced. In source 4, in the Talmud Yerushalmi, so it says, Rabbi Kiva Omer, quoting from our Mishnah, Af HaKor V'Sarim HaChitzonim, Kigon Sefer Ben Sira, V'Sifrei Ben La'ana, that these are all considered books that are worthless, Val Sifrei Hamirim, V'Kol Svarim, Shinichtavu Mekhan V'Elach, HaKor Behen, Kikore Ki'igeres. So it sounds like there are certain books like Ben Sira and this Ben La'ana that are considered not full of nonsense. But then there are other books, this book of Hamiram, that it seems to be assuming is not in the category of Torah, but provides some value. And books in that category, the Yerushalmi says, one should read like they read a letter. So what does it mean to read like they read a letter? My taima, what's the reason? It says that Yoser Mehema Vinay Zahir Lehegyon Nitnu Legia Velo Legio Nitlu Lagia Lo Nitnu. That these secular books, even those not in the category of Ben Sira or Ben La'ana that are considered worthless, but other ones, the Talmud Yerushalmi says they should read it, a person should read it like a scroll. And what does it mean to read like a scroll? Seemingly not to, you don't have to, one shouldn't exert so much energy into them. They should read it like a kind of a passing thing, kind of maybe as a hobby on the side. And what's the reason why they says they should read it like a scroll or a letter and should not seemingly put so much effort into it? Because they were given for wisdom, that they were given to enlighten us, to teach us things, but not for exertion. That there's an idea that Torah is given for exertion. A lot of times people will speak about yigiyah when studying Torah. That it's studying Torah is supposed to be challenging. It's supposed to be something that a person studying is involved with. And from this Yerushalmi, it sounds like other things could be valuable, but a person shouldn't be so invested in it like they are in Torah. So it sounds like even though they're worthwhile books, the study of those books or the encounter with those books should be secondary. And I think we see more clearly here than we have in the sources preceding this that there does seem to be a distinction between different types of books, and whether it's considered positive or negative really depends on content. So it sounds like not all non-Torah books are necessarily created equal, that the ones that are considered full of nonsense, so those should not be studied, but ones that have something valuable, that give us wisdom. So they should, they may be studied sort of casually, but one shouldn't exert themselves the way they would in Torah. So I think we see that it may be positive, but as far as the hierarchy, as far as priorities, Torah is given precedence. And similar sentiment can be seen in Source 5, in the Rambam's commentary to this Mishnah. Again, he restates a lot of it. Sfarim hachitzonim, amru shem sifrei toim, that they're books of those who err. Vechin sefer ben sira, vehu ayeish, chiber sfarim, yesh behem, haitolim, bayonei hakaras ponim, ein behem tam velo toelis. That they're, that he who composed books that included buffoonery, that matters of facial recognition, it says Ella Ibur Azman the Behevel. That, not sure, his fake facial recognition books. I don't know if it's like whatever kind of magazines they're, probably presumably not ones that have general content that we would not be permitted to encounter. But it sounds like things that are like a waste of time. As facial recognition, I don't know what it would be. Maybe still they have facial recognition.
But some of our great, like Kreska, who was a famous Spanish Torah scholar. He wrote poetry. I mean, and these are considered fantastic works. I mean, you know, they were inspired by Hashem. You know, anybody who wrote like that did. Ibn Ezra wrote poetry. Like, they all wrote some great things. Why, Kihilu, are they like? Is it considered wasteful? If the inspiration was from Hashem.
So maybe poetry is different. I think this is speaking about. I don't know. It's like comic books. I'm trying to. You'd have to see what types of books these are. But it sounds like secular books that don't really provide any wisdom or enlightening value are considered in the category of Svarim Hachitzonim.
Mad Magazine is out?
You mentioned specifically face recognition. Man is the only animal that goes by face recognition. All other species go by smell or sounds.
Right. So
something specifically, something very unusual about face recognition.
Right. I'm not sure exactly what these books were, but the Rambam, who himself studied Aristotelian philosophy, and as we'll see in another source, certainly says that some, we'll call it wisdom, we'll call it Greek wisdom, is worthwhile, but apparently what was common, he says books found by the Arabs, so apparently in his time, there were, I don't know if they're considered like trashy magazines or things that don't really have, I don't know, tabloids, and I'm not sure exactly what he was referring to, but presumably something that doesn't really have any intellectual value, any value in teaching wisdom, but is seemingly just like a waste of time. So he says those should not be studied. And he says, for example, those books found by the people in his time of historical stories and conduct of kings, their genealogy, songbooks, and books that do not have any wisdom or physical benefit except for wasting time. So and he's probably, I'm imagining he's not referring to, when he says songbooks, something like a music that's more substantial, but whatever literature, whatever things that were available at the time, he says that some were in the category of Svarim Hachitzonim. He says they don't have any wisdom or physical benefit, so maybe reading a nutrition column or just in general, maybe science, say things that teach you about the natural world, things that help you become a better person, either health-wise or emotionally.
We have, like, you know, the history written of Josephus. I mean, he was Jewish, but he was like very Roman, like in his ways. But without him, we would not have known half of Masada. We would not have known half of the destruction by the Romans.
So you actually mentions Josephus. So Josephus is actually mentioned in our last source, in source 12.
Oh, okay.
And we'll see what context he's mentioned in. But that's a very good observation. So it seems like now, first we established that there could be a problem, or there's a problem with some types of non-Torah studies. And then we saw with the Yerushalmi and the Rambam that there seems to be a distinction between things, we'll call it trash, nonsense, things that are a waste of time, as opposed to things which, in the words of the Yerushalmi and the Rambam as well, provide wisdom. So it sounds like things that provide wisdom are not a waste of time, whereas some categories of study, even though they may not be heresy or may not be eroticism, are still considered a waste of time. So discussing this idea in source 6, the Ramah in Shulchan Aruch in Yerideya says, "V'ein la'adam lilmod ki'im mikra mishnah v'gemara poskim anim shachim achreihem." That the context is in the laws of Torah study, there's an idea that a person should divide his daily study really into three parts between Mishnah, Mikra, Chumash, Tanakh, and Gemara. It is actually why in the Karbanos section, so we have the Perek of Mishnayos, Ezeh Makoman, we have the Karban Tamid and the Ketores from Mikra, and Rabbi Shmuel Omer, which is not from the Gemara, but is from Torah Shebaal Peh. So, also a question of how much time on each, but there is that idea, and it's in this context that he's speaking. So he says, "Ein l'adam lilmod ki Mikra Mishnah v'Gemara, v'aposkim amin shachim achareihen." So really, it's not for a person to learn anything other than Torah, Mishnah, Gemara, and the poskim, the halachic decisors that came afterwards. And through this, one will acquire merit in this world and in the next world, presumably in this world because they'll be better able to practice as a Jew, better... More knowledgeable, be more careful about mitzvahs, we'll have more inspiration, and in the world to come, that the study of Torah will be of merit. It says, "Aval lo belimod shar chokmos, that I should not study other wisdoms. However, mikol makom mutter lilmod ba'akroi b'shar chachmos v'vavad shelo yehu sifrei minim." He says, however, and this is similar to what the Yerushalmi said, that a person shouldn't invest so much time and energy into learning other wisdoms, but he can learn these through akroi on a occasional basis. It's as long as they're not books of heresy, which are always forbidden. And the Tiferes Yisrael, when addressing books of heresy, so one, he addresses what the Ramah said about studying on a temporary basis as opposed to a fixed basis, says v'chulan dafka b'kori b'hen derech keva. This is only, this prohibition is specifically if they're read on a fixed basis of al derech arai, but on a temporary basis, you're just derech arai, keva and arai are used to in the context of what's a kosher sukkah or not. So a sukkah has to be a diras arai, not a diras keva. So I guess that's somewhat of an analogy. Okay, most of the year you're not living in a sukkah. Some of the year you live in a sukkah. So something that's, I don't know how to quantify arai necessarily, but it should be something that, you know, it sounds like from this, it should be something that one engages with every once in a while, but not as the primary focus. And he says, Hamamin lo yakosh milikros bahen, but those whose faith are strong, they don't have to be concerned with reading books of heresy. Kedei leida ma... In order to know how to answer heretics, and also a Torah study can read some of these things in the bathroom. So it sounds like there are some people who may read them in order to engage. I'm sure the Jews for Judaism and those type of people are familiar with the New Testament in order to know what to answer. So there are some people who are considered strong in their faith who would be permitted to read this for the purpose of refuting heretics. And sounds like books that are these svarim hachitzonim that are really considered a waste of time. Okay, you can read them in the bathroom. So you get your stack of whatever literature is, because it's the equivalent of Ben Sira today, and you can read that in the bathroom. Because they have no holiness. So in the next source we're gonna see we'll see an interesting perspective on priorities, and then in the source following that we'll see that the approach to secular wisdom or non-Torah wisdom is a little bit more nuanced. So in source 8, the Gemara Menachos says, Shal ben Dama ben Nachoso shal Rabbi Shmuel, asked Rabbi Shmuel. So ben Dama, son of Rabbi Shmuel's sister, asked Rabbi Shmuel, Kigon ani shalamadati kol haTorah kula. So a person like me, who's learned the entire Torah, Mahu lilmod chachma yevonis. What's the story with me learning what is called Chachma Sivanis, Greek wisdom? I've already studied the Torah. How should I approach the study of Greek wisdom? Karla Mikra, Mikrazelo, Lomush Sefer, Torah, Zemi Picha, Vigisa Bo Yomba Laila. Because, after all, the verse says the Torah scroll shall not depart from your mouth, and you shall contemplate it day and night. A lot of times on the shtenders, on people's little shtenders, they have Vegisa Bo Yom Ulaila. I guess it's a little bit of an encouragement, but the idea is that should be your primary, where one's primary efforts are focused, and similar to the Yerushalmi that we saw that said that the difference between even secular wisdoms and Torah is in regards to effort in them. So Rabbi Shmuel was asking, because he studied the entire Torah, the entire corpus of Torah, and now is ready to possibly approach Greek wisdom, but he says you're supposed to occupy your days and nights with Torah. So he answered, Rabbi Shmuel answered, "Tzei ubadok sha she'eino lo min hayom velo min halayla velimud ba chachmas yevanis." That okay. The solution is find a time that's not day and that's night, not night, and then go and study Greek wisdom.
There's no room for Greek.
Right. You're not going to find much room for that. Also, this is speaking about as someone who already mastered the entire corpus of Torah. So it sounds like from this perspective that it's potentially a positive thing, but in the question of priorities, so Torah takes precedence.
When it talks like, I mean, when it refers to Greek wisdom, what is it referring to? Like fables, I mean, or myths, Greek myths? Or?
So probably more the study of philosophy, of the sciences.
Even mathematics, like things like that?
Probably. I think that's what really? I would think that's what it is more than fables. And because we already saw that fables are considered not so worthwhile.
You know, like I finished reading Rabbi Yonah, and he Chabot Lebavot, he There's mention of the Greek wisdom in there all the time. I mean,
oh, for sure, and in the so Rambam Sharm, yeah. And the Mor Nevuchim, yeah.
I mean, where does that come from? If not from these people were observant of the Talmud, they were observant of the
right. Torah. So maybe they found a time of day that wasn't day, wasn't night. Maybe they slept less.
Well, not only that, but they wrote about it. They wrote
right.
About
I mean,
it.
Right. Clearly, they and that's what we'll see. That clearly there were or are areas of knowledge that great Torah scholars at least invested some time, and it became part of their even part of their Torah works. And so this next source may, in fact, next two sources may, in fact, give some of an understanding for that perspective. At source 9, it says, Amar Rabbi Shimon ben Pazi, Amar Rabbi Yeshua ben Levi, Mishim bar Kapara, Kol Yudea lechashe betekufos, mazalos, ve'ino choshe v'alav, akosav Omer, v'azbal Hashem, lo yevitu umasi adav, lo ro. That anyone who knows how to calculate astronomical seasons and the movement of the constellations, which perhaps refers more broadly to knowledge of science, and does not do so, the verse says about him, they do not take notice of the word of God, and they do not see his handiwork. Amar Rabbi Shmuel bar Nachmeni, Amar Rabbi Yochanan, minayin shemitzvah al ha'adam l'kashiv tekufos u'mazalos, from where do we know that it is a mitzvah for a person to calculate astronomical seasons and the movement of the constellation? Shenemar, v'shortem v'azisem, kihi chachmaschem, Hiskem le'eni ha'amim, right? That it says in Dvarim, you shall guard and perform, for it is your wisdom and understanding in the eyes of the nations. So that there is some, call it worldly wisdom, that is considered valuable, and that a person who has the ability to engage in that, or has the ability, or maybe who knows the knowledge, who knows how to calculate the astronomical seasons and the movement of the constellations, but doesn't contribute to the world in that way, is neglecting something that's important. So Ezu Chachma Uvina Shehi Leineha Amim Havi Omer Zechishuv Tekufos Umazalos, that this wisdom is the calculation of astronomical seasons and the movement of the constellations. And I get the sense that this refers more broadly to your science or technology or things that contribute to quality of life or contribute to the advancement of the world in general. So here you have a statement that is pretty strong, that someone who is able to, has the knowledge or is able to engage in this and doesn't do so, so they're neglecting something that God created. God created wisdom, God created the natural world, and that someone who neglects that field of study is perhaps not recognizing God's handiwork.
How did we come up with, we have a calendar to the year 6000. How did that come about?
So in the fourth...
Through this?
So it used to be that you would have witnesses go and observe when the moon appeared, and then they would declare the new month.
Right.
When the exile became difficult, mm-hmm. It caused it to be difficult to do that. So in the 4th century, Hillel II created the calendar that we have today, and I'm not sure how it works. There are people who are very interested in this, and somehow he created a system that would work out to create the number of leap years that are necessary and keep everything in the season, and apparently that goes until the year 6000. So that's what we do now. Right now we don't go out and have it based and declare the new month.
But it came about through this means, people looking at understanding the seasons and the cycle of the, they must have employed mathematics because it's...
Right, right. There's definitely...
And constellations, I mean.
Right, right. There's definitely an element of that. I understand this as speaking more broadly about, then back then, science and technology, or what was considered science, was far less advanced than we have now. The scientific method was different, but it sounds like understanding of the natural world in ways that contribute to people's life on Earth. that's considered something that's important for those who are able to engage in that. In Source 10, the Rambam in Hilchos Tshuva in the Mishneh Torah says, "Tzarich ha'adam liyachid atzmo lahavin ulahaskil bechachmos usvunos hamodiyim." That is necessary for a person to dedicate himself to understand and acquire intelligence in the sciences and concepts. The loes kono, that he should that make his creator known to him. Kifi koach sheish ba adam lahavin ulahasi kamo shebeyarnu behilkos yisodei Torah. That according to the potential that man possesses to understand and attain it, as the Rambam says in the beginning of the Mishneh Torah in the Foundations of Torah. So he says that it's an important thing for people to try to understand science, try to understand the world, even other types of, says chochmos and tfunos, so maybe that's also philosophy, metaphysics. It's unclear the parameter, but clearly there are called wisdoms of the world, parts of the world that are considered maybe even necessary or a necessary component to make God's presence or God's hand, so to speak, more known to him, for a person to recognize his creator. And I think it's very true that the more we learn about the natural world, even within metaphysics or philosophy, we see the wisdom that people are capable of. Speaking for myself, you have a greater appreciation of what of God's handiwork. And also, God created people with the wisdom to be just in the field of medicine, let's say. God created people with the wisdom to develop medical technology and the resources in the world to do that. So the Rambam is saying that I think that would be included in things that are worthwhile. And perhaps if we didn't take advantage of the ability to develop medicines and develop technology, so we would be, in a certain sense, denying or not recognizing or not appreciating what the world and the world of the resources that Hashem made. So that engaging in certain types of secular studies, we'll call them, the Rambam is saying, has a value as far as appreciating and appreciating Hashem's work and recognizing Hashem as the creator.
He was a doctor. He himself was a doctor.
He himself was a doctor.
He had to have studied all these.
Right, right. And probably coming from that perspective, you know, even though medicine was less advanced in those days, but just the idea of using human wisdom to respond to medical situations, and even medicines now, they're obviously they're very advanced, but they all come from resources that are found on Earth, that Hashem created Earth and created people with the wisdom to develop these types of technologies. And it sounds like from the Gemara and Shabbos that we saw, and from the Rambam, that it's considered an important thing for people who are able to engage in those. And it's interesting because we say that earlier the sources said that that even worthwhile studies should be done on a sporadic basis, not invested. You know, at first it shouldn't be invested, but imagine if people are with, just staying on the example of medicine, that in order to develop treatments and medicines and contributing to advancement in medicine isn't just a sporadic type of endeavor, people have to be dedicated to it. And it sounds like there are certain types of fields that are very worthwhile for people to be dedicated to. In the last two sources, also we see that the contemporary poskim, the contemporary halakha sources, the Shulchan Aruch and the Mishnah Berurah, do distinguish between different types of secular literature. It says it's forbidden to read on Shabbos proverbs or parables. There are some certain types of literature that one isn't allowed to read on Shabbos. Secular character, erotic literature, this book by Emmanuel, and likewise books about wars, So I guess things that have no real value. And it says forbidden is even forbidden to read them on weekdays because of the prohibition against participation in what's called a moshav leitzim, and like a gatherer of scoffers. So Shulchan Aruch is saying, not only on Shabbos, but even during the week, people shouldn't read things that really have no value, that are just, let us say, a joke. I was thinking about humor. Maybe there are different types of humor, but things that just don't really contribute to a person's character or a person's knowledge of the world. So even on a weekday, the Shulchan Aruch says that a person shouldn't read those types of books. However, in the Mishnah Berurah, it says, what's commenting on this, what's not included in the statement, in the clause there, what's not included is the book of Josephus, the Sefer HaYuchsin, the Shevet Yehuda. I think these are different books of history. That Shemhem Yomadu Divrei Musar VeYira Relakena Filu Ksuvim VeLa Shari. That certain types of history books, certain types of literature, can in fact, even if they're not, let's say, directly from Torah sources, even if they're written in the vernacular, can be worthwhile to read because they contribute to one's character, fear of God.
So this is okay when you had a society that didn't have books, where you didn't have to go to school and read books to make a living, unless you were a rav. But you know, when
still you read books, yeah.
Yeah, you know, of course. I mean, but my point is that rav, you have to read books. Mm-hmm. But I'm saying there was no such thing as an engineer. There
right.
may have been a rofeh, but you know, it was taught by the local person. But come the time when we formalized education, you actually had to involve. You had to study. You had to read books, and you had to master the books. That puts a whole prohibition against. Really, those things that, if unless they're inspired by Hashem, I guess, you're not supposed to read them all. How can you learn?
So in this, that's a very good point. So in this shir, I wanted to not directly address, I wanted to more focus on the idea of the value of secular studies in and of themselves. As far as engaging in secular studies to make a living. So the Gemara says that that a father is required to teach his son a trade, otherwise he'll become a thief, and a husband is required to provide for his wife in the ketubah. So clearly I think there is an emphasis on making a living. So, and I think there's a strong argument to be made that, especially nowadays, in order to make a living, at least that supports life in the religious community, one probably more often than not needs some type of higher education. And I think that there would be more, let's say, leniency or more openness to engaging with secular studies, assuming that they weren't heresy, or weren't of an erotic nature or something like that, for the purpose of training for a job. So I think that's a little bit of a different discussion. I think if that to get in general to get a job that pays sufficiently to live in the Jewish community, probably does require more advanced education. So I think that, and when I get to the 20th century. I think that's less controversial, that idea of there's some communities that really don't offer secular education. Maybe that's more from the perspective of engaging in Torah completely. But I think the idea of engaging in secular studies for the purpose of preparing for a job, I think, is much more broadly accepted. So I didn't, even though it's 20th century controversies, I really put the older sources instead of the sources from the 20th century. I wanted to discuss some of them outside, because a lot of the more contemporary sources are long articles and things like that, but they're really based on these primary sources. So that's absolutely true, that preparing for a job would probably be a different story. In fact, Rabbi Yochanan Wasserman, who was not particularly in the camp that supported secular studies for its own sake, writing a letter about university education. So he said, if you don't have the problem, if there's not the problematic literature, then one can go to make a parnassa, to prepare for a living. However, I'm totally open to disagreement. In the 20th century, within the Orthodox community, the perspective on secular studies really range from, let's say, complete rejection, maybe even for the purposes of making a living, but if not that, more or less the perspective that, on a whole, it's useless except to prepare for making a living. And then you have the ideologies that subscribe to, call it Torah Umada, Torah Im Derech Eretz, they're not necessarily, there are some differences between them, but that point to value in secular literature or secular studies beyond that which a person might need to prepare for a living.
Yeah, because here's the challenge, because, you know, you've done very well going through the history of and the evolution of literature, but the issue of education, I'm not sure you've covered, because, you know, how do you extrapolate from this if you live by these kind of rules to the computer and internet? Like a lot of people, younger people, and obviously a lot younger than me, don't read books anymore. They get their source from the internet, from the computer. And so the point of the matter is that, you know, you look at the evolution of books, you can almost silo, because, you know, you pick up a book or you don't pick up a book. But, you know, when you want to make a living, you have to learn from the computer, you know, you're open to a lot more things. And which makes it harder to derive those rules from this,
right? And probably on the internet, you encounter more probably of things that are svarim hachitzonim in that category. In addition to, let's say, scholarly articles or things that are even, I think, some videos or documentaries or things that can be worthwhile. So in the 20th century, you have different perspectives. The perspective of those who subscribe to Torim Derech Eretz, which was originally formulated by Rav Shamshon Farl Hirsch, this was already in the 19th century, or Torah Umada, which was more extensively explained by Rabbi Dr. Norman Lamb, and Varon Lichtenstein also was a proponent of this. Of Torah Umada. I think Rav Soloveitchik, while he clearly had extensive secular training, and depending on who you ask, but I think it's clear, at least to some extent, placed value on secular knowledge.
Rabbi Tversky too, like he was very, very big.
Rabbi Dr. Ran in Harvard, yeah.
Yeah.
And I don't think he used the term Torah Umada, but it's a similar idea that in addition to or aside from making the what one would need to make a living, proponents of in those camps or of those philosophies argue that there is value to much secular wisdom that's out there, aside from preparing for a job. So I think that the different camps, ideological camps nowadays, I think it may be all about perspective. Meaning, it's clear that, and you see this in the articles, if you're interested, I could send some articles afterwards, articles by, let's say, Ryan Lichtenstein, or by Dr. Norman Lamb, and or Shamshon Raphael Hirsch, who argue that there are certain types of wisdom that's very worthwhile, and probably within the types of wisdom that we saw. But in addition, Aaron Lichtenstein felt that certain types of literature could be important. So I think that it might be the perspective that these Torah scholars assume that some literature, some secular studies that are out there do have this value, but I could send articles of Aaron Lichtenstein or Dr. Norman Lamb or Hirsch. They all say that this doesn't include anything. And Aaron Lichtenstein, who is a very big proponent of, or he himself had a PhD in English literature, made it very clear that doesn't mean any type of literature that's out there. That at first he felt that certain types of literature could give more of an understanding into the human condition and could make a person more sensitive, enhance character traits, really along the lines of the Mishnah Berurah. And I'm not sure that even those in those camps that more or less reject secular studies for reasons other than making a parnasa, I'm not sure they would disagree about the fact that there's secular knowledge out there that's valuable. Maybe it's one, the idea of v'gisa v'hem yomam v'layla, that the primary focus should be Torah. And two, a perspective that maybe a lot of what's out there isn't valuable, though certainly in the ruling of halacha in particular, even great Torah sages who didn't themselves have university or medical training, consulted, they have to know what's called a metzias, they have to know the reality and consulted doctors and consulted people who were familiar with technology. How did Shlomo Zalman Auerbach determine what electricity was on Shabbos? He consulted with engineers. So, as he didn't have the training himself, but clearly had a certain, obviously it was intelligent people, but had a certain ability to understand the concepts and clearly consulted people who had secular training. So I think that no one who is certainly in the world of psak and halakhic ruling only looks into Torah sources to make rulings. You need to understand the world. So I think that's really true across the board, but probably the difference comes from, one, a perspective about, oh, does English literature have value, or to some, or maybe some will say no. So perspective about the secular works or secular studies that are available, and also a question of time. And Rav Lichtenstein, in an article about this, he quotes the Rambam and presents this as his own philosophy, is that any secular wisdom that he delved into, it was all for the purpose of serving Hashem. And I think at the end of the day, that's really the lesson here. As far as what we study, what our emphasis is, so that's more complicated and subject to debate, but really everything, and everyone will agree that the purpose really of our lives and all of our endeavors should be in the service of Hashem, and we should try to balance how to approach that.
Right.